his book, The Discoverers, Daniel Boorstin wrote, "The greatest obstacle to discovering the shape of the earth, the continents, and the ocean was not the ignorance, but the illusion of knowledge. Many of the great discoveries about the world in which we live would have come sooner," he said, "had not those who had erroneous theories been so reluctant to take a fresh look at the situation." And in our own lives as well, the growth of our knowledge is hindered by the illusion of knowledge, the conviction that we know something when in fact what we know is inaccurate. Will Rogers seemed to have addressed this when he said, "I'm not worried about what folks don't know. It's just so much of what they do know ain't so." I'm confident that it's accurate to say that along the way in every one of our Christian journeys, we've realized that there are certain things that we have been taught that do not accurately reflect the Bible's teaching on any number of subjects. I don't mean this as disparaging toward any of our teachers, whomever they may have been, but in our effort to follow the teachings of the New Testament, it's imperative that we follow the attitude of openness to the Bible's teaching and willingness, and yes, even eagerness to constantly scrutinize and refine our understanding of things that we've been taught. Any individual who thinks he knows everything cannot be taught anything. In our effort to discover and develop our spiritual gifts, we need to consider the possibility that our terminology may need some adjusting. And so that's going to be the scope of this lesson this morning. And while it's a little bit technical, I think it's absolutely vital also. I want to look at about three terms and how we use them. If you ever hear comments like, "I have a son who's going into the ministry." Or somebody says, "With talents like yours, you ought to enter the ministry." Or someone says, "I love the Lord and I've been an active Christian for a long time, but no, I'm not in the ministry." We're pretty quick to condemn the denominational usage of the terms that are associated with the idea of clergy and laity as being non-biblical. But do you suppose that it's possible that we say the same thing just using different terms that are just as non-biblical? Terminology is important. Some of us may use inaccurate terminology. Sometimes it's out of ignorance, and I don't mean that condescendingly. We're all ignorant just about different things. We just don't know. Or it may be that sometimes we use certain terms with a certain amount of mental reservations to avoid offending someone. But we may be perpetuating a concept that hinders our spiritual growth and our development as well as that of our fellow Christians without really realizing it. We become so comfortable with saying certain things. Accuracy, you know, is the vital and important matters. Time technicians at the National Institute of Standards and Technology, formerly known as the National Bureau of Standards, set a new level of precision in 1949 by inventing the atomic clock. It counted the oscillations of the nitrogen atom in an ammonia molecule, and it was reliable to within 1 second in 3 years. More recently, the Institute switched to an atomic clock based on the vibrations of cesium atoms. It will need 300,000 years to gain or lose a single second. But the Institute scientists are working on a still better model. A single mercury ion will be trapped in a vacuum, or at least as close to a vacuum as we can make, by laser beams and cooled to its lowest possible energy level. And that atom's oscillations will then be so stable that a new timepiece should be accurate to within 1 second in 10 billion years. But sometimes, rather than being concerned about accuracy, we may be more like Franklin Delano Roosevelt when he was preparing a speech. He needed some economic statistics to back up a point that he was about to make. His advisor said it would take 6 months to get accurate figures about that. So he said, "In that case, I'll just use rough estimates." And he wrote down some numbers in his text, saying, "They're reasonable figures, and they support my point. Besides," he said, "it'll keep my critics busy for at least 6 months just to prove me wrong." It would be difficult to overstate the importance of the need for accuracy to enable us to understand and obey and enjoy the blessings that God makes available to us. The biblical word for minister or ministry, diakonos, is used to denote two groups of Christians. One is used in a special sense to refer to a deacon, special servants who are given specific qualifications that are listed in 1 Timothy chapter 3, who are given special tasks to perform on behalf of the church in service to God's people. But most often in the text of the New Testament, the word is used in a more general sense, and it's used to refer to every Christian. All of us, all Christians, are ministers in the sense that we are servants, which is a synonym to this word. We're all servants of our Lord. There's no biblical basis for referring to a few full-time staff workers as the ministers, as a term that sets us apart from every other member. This has led some congregations to make specific designations about staff persons, such as the preaching minister, or the youth minister, or the family minister. I see this as a conscientious effort to accurately reflect truth that we're talking about, and I commend that. To restrict the term minister to a few trained people that serve the church as staff members is at best an impoverished view of Christian ministry. And it is at worst, it has robbed us of essential truth, and it weakens the church's work by promoting the idea that there are just a few servants, true servants in the Lord's church. Puts us in danger of teaching a clergy-laity system while all the time out of the other side of our mouth teaching against it. So, who are the ministers? Well, you got a mirror? When you look in the mirror, if you're a true follower of Jesus, you're looking at a Christian minister. With a Christian ministry. That's an accurate biblical picture of you. Every one of us. Paul, speaking to the Christians at Ephesus, said, "God gave certain ministers in the church the ministry of preparing God's people for the work of ministry." Or another way of saying that just as accurately, God gave certain servants in the church the service of preparing God's people for the work of serving. We're all servants. We're all ministers. And he said the results would be whenever we all became servants, serving one another, and that the leaders saw their purpose and fulfilled their purpose of preparing God's people for the work of ministry or serving, the result is going to be that the church would be, number one, built up, number two, it would be unified, and number three, it'd be matured. And then he adds, then you won't be a bunch of babies. Now, if you don't believe that Paul said that, read Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11 through 14 for yourself, because that's what he said. Closely related to this truth is the common usage of another term, priest. And I know that you've heard this, but in preparation for our looking at our Christian ministry and looking for our particular and peculiar ministry, then we need to get an accurate view of ourselves, a biblical view of ourselves. By the way, you need to know that I'm not just preaching to you, that I need reminding of these things myself. And if I'm pointing my finger at you, then I've got about three pointing back at me. I received an email not very long ago that began from a fellow preacher. It began, "Dear fellow priests." And when I first started reading the letter and I saw that first line, I thought, this guy's weird. But you know what? It's not weird to use biblical terminology the way that God intended for it to be used. We have allowed denominational usage of the term priest to keep us from using it in any present day application at all. We don't use it. In our daily thought, the way we think about the church, we don't use it. A Again, because we don't use biblical terminology, we've robbed ourselves of some vital concepts that are necessary to enable us to serve God as He intended for us to. The word priest is not used in the New Testament as a special group of believers who hold some office in the church. Here's a couple of examples of how the term priest is used in the New Testament. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. As you come to Him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God, precious to Him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a spiritual priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices. You see that picture that God's drawing of every one of us? That He said He has made us holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices, acceptable to God through Christ Jesus. That's how God sees you when He looks at you. And He says, and He has, in Revelation 1:6, He's made us to be a kingdom and priest to serve His God and Father. To Him be glory and power forever and ever, Revelation 1:6. The priesthood under Christ is not some inherited position as was the case under the old law. Christ Himself was not descended from Levi, but rather the tribe of Judah. And His priesthood was a priesthood like Melchizedek, rather than the Levitical priesthood. And yet the New Testament identifies Jesus as our great high priest. Through Him, a special priestly class has been abolished. Today, all Christians share in a universal priesthood, male and female. Every single one of us. Whenever you, therefore, became a Christian, you became both a minister with an area of service, a ministry, and a priest who is qualified to offer sacrifices to God Himself. And you are offering sacrifices. Now, let's talk about what you have to offer as a priest and what is the basis of your ministry. That leads us to our third term, charismata. And the word is translated pretty accurately, grace gift. Here's what your ministry is, how you utilize your ministry, and here's what you have to offer to God. Charismata, grace gift. Does the term charismatic frighten you? It does most of us, doesn't it? I want you to stop and think about how we've allowed the abuses and misinterpretations of certain concepts and truths in the religious world to cause us to very nearly, if not completely, abandon the use of certain biblical truths, and consequently, to lose subsequent blessings. You feel uncomfortable being called a minister? You feel uncomfortable being called a priest? How about if somebody asks you, are you charismatic? Actually, you are. And so am I. Again, we've abandoned the perfectly biblical word because somebody has hijacked it along the way. And we've done the same thing with the word predestined. But that's another topic for another day. The term charismatic today has come to refer to those who claim the miraculous gift of glossolalia, or tongue speaking. Whenever we think somebody says, are you charismatic? That's what comes to our mind, right? While that certainly is listed as one of the spiritual gifts of the New Testament, it's only e pluribus unum, one among many. Charismatic is simply a transliteration of the word charismata. And that word is used to describe the following gifts in Romans 12:1, 1 Corinthians 12:4, 1 Peter 4:10, that we initially started this series out with those passages of Scripture talking about spiritual gifts. And these are those ministries, those gifts that are used, that are denoted by the word charismata: apostleship, prophecy, message of wisdom, message of knowledge, discerning spirits, miracles, faith, tongues, interpretation, evangelizing, healing, pastoring, teaching, administration, leadership, hospitality, helps, serving, mercy, encouraging, and giving. And those are some of the gifts that are listed under the concept and the title of charismata or charismatic. These are all grace gifts, spiritual gifts from God. And in upcoming lessons, we're going to be looking at each one of those. Every Christian is charismatic in the truly biblical sense that God has given us gifts, grace gifts, talents, abilities to be used to benefit others and to glorify Him. And I know that this lesson's been a bit technical, but I also know that whoever gets to define the terms wins. A case in point would be tolerant today. Who gets to define what tolerant means? We need to allow God to define His terms and not John Calvin or some other person in some religious movement. And frankly, sometimes, friends, Romans, and countrymen, you must lend me your ears or you're going to miss something really important. And we're going to miss the way that God really sees us and how He views us and how He wants us to view ourselves. And until we see ourselves in that light, then we're not really going to become ministers if we don't see ourselves. We're not going to have a ministry if we don't see ourselves as ministers. We're not going to truly, with all of our heart, soul, and mind, offer up to God sacrifices if we don't see ourselves as priests. And so we need to encourage each other as we look at saying Bible things in Bible ways. And I'm not trying to make you self-conscious about the way you say things, but I am trying to open our eyes and our hearts and our minds to be open to what God says that we are and to view ourselves in the proper way. We need this renewed sense of awareness of our individual role in the church. And I know because of just one thing, I've been around a long time, and secondly, because a number of you have come to me and talked to me about the struggle that you have with finding your ministry or finding your place, finding what you believe God wants you to do and be, finding the will of God for my life. If we can understand and accept the truth that we, number one, have a ministry from God, number two, we have an important function to serve as priests, number three, that we have been given grace gifts from God that He empowers, that He enables us to utilize to serve others, then we can begin to find our place. And we can glorify God in the way that He wants us to, and we can feel good about it in our whole life. My gifts that are given to me by God, plus the opportunity to serve, which opportunity is given by God, equals God's will for my life. My gift, used in the opportunity that God gives me to use it, equals God's will for my life, if you want to know what God's will for your life is. And that means that we're going to have to not ignore our gift that God has given us, not ignore and not say no to the opportunities that He gives us to utilize those gifts in serving. Otherwise, we're never going to find that place. We're never going to be satisfied. We're going to be trying to satisfy other desires in our life. God's gift to you is to equip you, empower you, and enable you to make your life a productive, rewarding, and fulfilling ministry that will bear eternal rewards in your life. And that's what this series of lessons is about. And one day, if you don't use those gifts that God gives you, He'll close the door. If you don't use it, you will lose it. While we stand and sing.
And to Jesus for the cleansing power.